As I have said, and I don't want to just repeat myself for the sake of it, but over the past number of weeks, we have been just setting before you the main events that take place before, at, and after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord returns, there would be a great falling away, an apostasy, where Christianity would be abandoned. And men and women would live for self and for sin. That apostasy has been likened to the apostasy in the days of Noah and Lot. Then there would be a time of great tribulation when the man of sin, the final Antichrist, would be revealed. And at the end of that great tribulation, the Lord himself would appear in the heavens and he would descend visibly, personally, gloriously, and powerfully to this earth. As he descends, and at that time, we highlighted a number of things that will take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The resurrection of the dead would take place. Also at that time, as the Savior descends, the natural descendants of Israel or Abraham would be converted as a nation and as a people en masse. They will look on him whom they have pierced. They will mourn and they will repent and believe in him. As the Lord then descends, he would separate the sheep from the goats. He would take his throne, the throne of his father David, and he would reign gloriously. We set before you the three views on the 1,000 years of Revelation 20, and I spoke to you how I believe that period of time would follow the Lord's coming. At the end of that period, the judgment of the wicked would take place at the great white throne. And then, at the conclusion of that, we read in Revelation 21 and verse 1, where John declares, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Very often in gospel preaching, when heaven is mentioned, the preacher will emphasize the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the place that we often refer to as heaven itself, the paradise of God. We've read about it here in chapter 21, the verse 2 speaks about the New Jerusalem, the holy city. That's the abiding place of the souls of the saints of God between their death and the resurrection, between their death and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right to emphasize the heavenly city, the place where the Lord resides and the Lord dwells, the Lord Jesus with the saints of God. But in this portion of Scripture, we read that at the end of time, that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, and it is as if it shadows then the earth. You'll see that in verse 2 and verse 10. Let's read those verses together. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven," that is the heaven of the firmament, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Look at verse 10, where the angel shows this to John. He says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from the Lord," or from God. And so, at the end of time, and some commentators have a differing view, the one from the other. Some take this event to happen at the commencement of the 1,000 years. Others at the end of the 1,000 years. But this event takes place when the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven, and it seems to, as it were, shadow, be within view of the earth. And at that time, verse 1 is fulfilled, where John declares, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And the Lord brings in, as it were, the state of everlasting righteousness. He brings in what is known as the eternal state, whereby the saints of God will live and dwell with Him in the new heaven and the new earth forever and forever. I have to say that the Bible only mentions the new heavens and the new earth on four occasions. Twice in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, and Isaiah 66 and the verse 22, and then two times in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3 and 13, and Revelation 21 and the verse 1. And it has to be said that the Bible has more to say about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, than it has to say about the new earth and then the new heavens. But tonight, from what the Bible does reveal in those four verses, and particularly from this passage in Revelation 21, we come to consider that eternal state at the end of time, when the dead have been raised, the dead have been judged, the Lord has reigned, and He brings in the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth, and the holy city has descended. What does the Bible reveal about that eternal state, about the new heavens and the new earth? Well, first of all, I want to say a word about their creation. It's the Lord who will bring them into being, or as it were, the Lord will make them. I want you to turn to those references in Isaiah just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 65 and also the chapter 66. Isaiah 65 and the verse 17. And the Isaiah emphasizes this, that the Lord will make them. The Lord will create them. The Lord will bring them into their state of being. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, the Lord says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And we'd lay emphasis on that little phrase, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." It's the Lord who'll do it, and He'll do it by His mighty power. He'll do it by His omnipotence. Turn over a page to Isaiah 66 and the verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make," and there you have the emphasis on it, the Lord will make a new heavens, that is the firmament. The Lord will make the new heavens and the new earth. "They shall remain before me, saith the Lord, and so shall your seed and your name remain." And the emphasis in Isaiah's prophecy of the new earth, the eternal earth, and the new heavens, that shall be, as it were, shadowed or overshadowed by the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the saints of God right now. The Lord will bring them to pass. The Lord will bring them about. The Lord will make them. How will He do it? Well, it's interesting to note in the two references in the New Testament, and let me just point you to them again. It is 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 13. There Peter describes them as the new heavens and the new earth. And I want to just highlight the word "new" in verse 13, 2 Peter 3 and 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And then over in Revelation 21 again, let me read that verse to you. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, in the New Testament, as we know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there are two words for new. There's the word kainos and the word neos. The word neos refers to something that is brand new. But the word kainos refers to something that has been renewed or regenerated. And it's the word kainos that is used in 2 Peter 3 and 13 and Revelation 21 and verse 1 when John says he saw a new heavens and a new earth. When Peter said we look for a new heavens and a new earth. It's a renewed heavens, a renewed earth, a regenerated earth, a regenerated heavens. The Lord will take the earth that now is. And he will radically transform it. And he will change it. And he will make that new heaven and that new earth. The word that is used is also the word that is used for new in those references to the new heavens and the new earth. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 when it speaks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when you were born again, you didn't, as it were, just come into being. You didn't become a new person that had never existed before, but you received new properties and qualities in the new birth when the Spirit entered in and renewed and regenerated you. And that's the idea of that word. And so it is that God, at the end of time, will take the heavens and the earth that now are. And he will renovate them and he will rejuvenate them and he will regenerate them to be new heavens and a new earth. And all I can say about them is this. From Revelation chapter 21, the new earth in particular will be radically different to what we know it as now. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 21. It tells us the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. The sea will be done away with. The sea speaks of sin. The sea speaks of being troubled. We're troubled like the seas. But the sea itself literally will be done away with. And all that it signifies and all that it symbolizes will be done away with. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He will make this earth to be radically new and changed from what it is now so that it is perfect. And we will dwell upon a perfect earth. And there with Jesus, we shall reign and never, never part again. How will the Lord do it? Well, the Bible tells us how he will do it. And he tells us over in 2 Peter in chapter 3 that he will make this earth new by a great conflagration. Need to take my drink of water. We'll say a great fiery conflagration. Okay, great fire. And you look at those verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the Lord tells us all about how he will do it. It tells us in verse 10. From verse 10 to verse 13, he's speaking about the new heavens and the new earth. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. My friends, the Lord will usher the new heavens and the new earth in by that great fiery, purging flame. And all things as we know it shall be dissolved. And he shall renovate the earth and the heavens so that they are new. And there with Jesus we shall reign and never part again. The Lord, by his mighty omnipotent power, will bring in that eternal state of a new earth and new heavens. And I want you then, secondly tonight, to consider not only their creation, but I want you to see their population. Who will populate the new earth? Well, there's a wee verse in that portion of Scripture that we read together. It's the final verses, verse 7 and verse 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We might say that those that dwell upon the new earth will be the righteous. Now, commentators have taken a different view as to whether the new earth will be the eternal home of the saints, or whether from time to time they will abide there, that some feel their permanent dwelling place will be the new Jerusalem that will come down and overshadow the new earth. And well, we're happy to say the Lord will work that all out. We're happy to leave that with the Lord. And we can see both sides of the argument. But the things that Scripture is silent on, we will be silent upon. Save to say that the Lord, when he creates and makes the new heaven and the new earth, the earth will be populated. And it will be populated, and the saints will enjoy their inheritance. Whether they, from time to time, abide there in their permanent place being the new Jerusalem, or whether the new earth is their eternal home. Yet the reality is this, that only those that have been saved, only the sons and daughters of God, only those that have been delivered from their sin will enjoy the inheritance of the new earth. Do you see that in verse 7 and verse 8? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, the one that is the son or the daughter of the Lord. And didn't John highlight who the sons of the Lord are in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we are the sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, you're not a child of God by the natural birth. You're a child of God by the second birth. And Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, he was speaking about the sons of God, and he was speaking about the sons of Abraham. And he declared unto the Galatians, in Galatians 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9 says, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are the children of God, the children of Abraham, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only the sons of God who will enjoy the blessing of the eternal inheritance in the new earth. You look at verse 8, it makes it very clear. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, I make it clear to you tonight, there is an eternity for your soul and your resurrected body and soul to spend. And it will either be in the eternal state of glory, heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, or it will be the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. You will spend eternity in one of those two places. And in speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, John makes it very clear, and he lists a number of sins, and they're terrible sins. The abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Men and women, that doesn't mean that sinners can't be saved. Means those that live in the state of sin. Means those that die in their state of sin. Those that never triumph over sin through faith in Jesus Christ. To die in your sin as a whoremonger, an idolater, one that is abominable, a murderer. They'll not be in heaven. They'll not be in the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. They'll be in the lake of fire. And there are those, and perhaps they want to say, but preacher, I don't commit sins like that. I'm not numbered among those type of people. Oh, there's a wee word that's used in verse 8. And how clear it makes it. It's the word, the unbelieving. Those that refuse to believe in the gospel of Christ for the saving of their soul. In the new heaven and the new earth, there they will never be. They'll take their place. They'll be found in the lake of fire. My friend, I ask you tonight as you sit in this gospel meeting, if that great separation was to take place now, if the great eternity was to be ushered in, where would you be? You know, Peter, when he spoke about the new heavens and the new earth, he clarified this and he confirmed it, that only the righteous would enter in. For he spoke about the new heavens and the new earth in verse 13 of 2 Peter 3. And he said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. None that defileth shall ever enter in, but only the righteous. And I want to say to you tonight, it's the gospel that makes you righteous before God. In your sin, you are unrighteous. In your sin, you have no righteousness. But the Bible tells us, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is Jehovah, said Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. He came from heaven's splendor, born of the Virgin Mary without sin. He lived a perfect and obedient life, keeping the law on behalf of sinners. And then at the cross, he took our sins in his own body to the tree, and he died for our guilt. He died for our penalty and our punishment, the punishment of our sins. So that in taking our sins in his own body to the tree, he might provide us with a saving righteousness. You ask me, how can I be accepted? How can I be made righteous before God? Oh, the Bible tells us that that righteousness is imputed to us by faith alone. Romans chapter 4, Paul gives the great example of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. And why, when Abraham believed the promise of the gospel that a Messiah would come and he would take his sins and he would bear them away in a blood sacrifice, Abraham's soul was justified. He was accepted as righteous before God. My friend, that's the only way you can ever enter in to the eternal kingdom, that you can ever be saved from your sin. Therein dwelleth righteousness. And if you want to dwell in the new earth and in the eternal state, then you must be made righteous by the gospel. You must be accepted by God as righteous through the gospel of Christ. It's the only way, as Jehovah said, can you, your righteousness. Those that will populate the new earth and the eternal state will be those who have been made righteous by the gospel. made the righteousness of God in him accepted in the beloved as righteous before God. Is that your state tonight? I want you to look back. Well, I was going to get you to turn back to Revelation 21, but it's really Isaiah 66 for the third thing we want to say about the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth. Not only their creation, the Lord will make them new. The Lord will renovate and regenerate this earth and the present heavens, and he will make them new. And then their population, it's the righteous that will enter in, and there they will enjoy a state of righteousness and peace forever. But I want you to think thirdly of their duration. Isaiah 66 and verse 22, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, I want you to notice this, shall remain before me. They shall remain before me. Their duration is eternal. Would you turn back? I know we're going through quite a number of scriptures tonight, but I want you to turn back to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and look at verse 25 and 26. There's a contrast here with this present earth and the new earth that the Lord shall make. For the psalmist speaks about this earth, and he talks about the change. He says, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. That's way back at the start of creation. The psalmist looking back to when God created the heavens and the earth. Beginning, God laid the foundations, the foundation of the earth. Of old, right at the beginning of time, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. The Lord created them. Verse 26 says, they shall perish. The present heavens and present earth will be done away with. They shall perish, the psalmist says. Yea, and all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. Do you see the psalmist just making it a little easier for us to understand? He's painting a picture for us. He's saying this present earth and the present heavens, they're like an old garment. And, well, maybe I shouldn't use the personal illustration. I know my wife would not want me to, but I'm going to embarrass myself and tell you that, well, I had a pair of old tracksuit bottoms, and you know, they're of great sentimental value to me. Because I bought them on our honeymoon. And that wasn't yesterday. And I've still got them. And just a few months ago, I'm going to get told off when I go home for telling you this story. But a few months ago, I said, I've had enough of those. There's holes in them. They're worn away to nothing. And you need to get rid of them. And I said, well, look, I'll do you a deal. I'll not wear them anymore, but I'll just keep them for old time's sake. The point I'm making is this, that after 17 and a half years, the clothing, the vesture, the garment, it's become tattered. It's become old. It's become worn. And it's not fit for purpose anymore. And I have to be honest, they're really only fit for the bin. And that's what the psalmist is saying this old earth is like. It's like a garment. It's like a vesture. And it's just wearing away, and it's been worn down. And eventually, like the old worn, tattered garment, the Lord's going to change it. But my friend, when he changes it to the new earth will remain before him forever. It will never wear old. It will never wear away. It will never wax old as that old garment. Oh, the Lord saying, my, this present earth and the heavens, they'll wax old like the garment as a vesture. Thou shalt change them. And he's going to change them to the new earth and the new heavens that will endure for all eternity. They'll last forever. They'll never be done away with.
But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The psalmist says, thou art eternal, and what the Lord will make in the new heavens and in the new earth, they shall never be done away with. Isn't that what Peter was also emphasizing when he spoke about the new earth and the new heavens again in 2 Peter 3, when he said in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, this earth, this world, all that is within it, it's going to be dissolved. You think about that. All of the buildings, all of the structures, all of the wonders, it's all going to be dissolved. Everything you work for, everything you count dear and precious, one day it's all going to dissolve, this world. The present heavens and earth will dissolve, all these things. Then the Lord will make the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Isaiah tells us they shall remain before Him forever. They are eternal. My friend, that's the state that we will enter in. Isn't it wonderful to know that when John said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, the former things are passed away. That's the state that will exist throughout all eternity. And we'll never change. We'll have our glorified, perfect bodies in a new glorified earth and new heavens, the new Jerusalem, though no change ever with Him, and we will know no change. What a blessing that is in that state. The godly shall remain. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 18, the things which are seen are temporal. The things that we see now are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And the things that God will usher in at the coming again of Christ, they are eternal. They shall last forever and ever. That's the wonderful hope of the gospel message of Christ. I want to finish tonight, and time has gone, but I want to finish with thought about the creation of the new heavens and the earth. He will make them. He will regenerate the old heavens and the old earth. Their population, the righteous, shall enter in. With thought about their duration, they shall last forever and ever. They'll never grow old. They'll never wear down. They'll never be done away with. I want to finish with an exhortation. And it's really the words of Peter. You see, Peter asks a question. Would you turn one final time to 2 Peter chapter 3? And in discussing the new heavens and the new earth, he said in verse 11, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In light of the fact there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, in light of the fact that there is an eternal state that the Lord will usher in when He returns, what manner of persons ought you to be? Let me say, first of all, you should be saved. Verse 14 of 2 Peter 3 says, wherefore, beloved brethren, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. My friend, you need to be found in Christ. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and when He descends, or if you pass the veil of death, you need to be saved. There is an eternity. You have an immortal soul. Your body will one day rise from the grave and be reunited with your soul, and you'll spend eternity either in the lake of fire or in the new earth. And I'm saying, in light of the reality of these things, what manner of persons ought you to be? You should be saved. You should come to Christ. You should give your heart to Him. You should be a Christian. And if you are a Christian, in verse 12 of 2 Peter 3 simply says, looking for and hastening on to the coming day of God, you should be living looking on to the coming of the Lord, looking on to eternity, and living for the Lord, knowing that that eternal state will come one day. And oh, that we will be found as faithful servants at His coming. The Lord is coming again. The dead shall be raised. Israel shall be converted. Men and women shall be judged. The Lord shall reign. And the eternal state shall be ushered in. Where will your soul be? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer.